Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 27. I hope you love the Lord this morning. Even when we fail to love Him, He loves us with an everlasting love. Boy, what a marvelous thought that is. Acts chapter 27. I left you off last week right in the middle of Acts chapter 27, and that's right where we're going to pick up this morning. I'd like you to direct your attention right to the middle of the chapter to verse number 20, Acts chapter 27 and verse number 20. And I'd like to speak to you for the next few moments about the subject, be of good cheer, which means that if you're not smiling already, you need to start. Acts chapter 27, verse number 20. The scripture says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." You'll notice in the text which we just read, the phrase good cheer is used three times. And I propose to you that the setting of Acts chapter 27 is not a setting of good cheer. When the Apostle Paul stood before this group of people that was on this ship, it was a hopeless situation. It was a situation where the sky was dark and the wind was blowing and there was absolutely no hope that they would be rescued. And yet Paul stood before them and he said to them twice to be of good cheer. And later we find that they were of good cheer. Now, I'll point out to you that the Apostle Paul, after long abstinence, said something to them about the situation that they were in. And you might recall that the reason they were in this situation is because the ship's captain and the centurion would not listen to the counsel of the Apostle Paul when he warned them that this voyage was going to be of harm to the ship and to those who would get on the ship. And after a while, Paul stood in front of them after it's looking really hopeless and really dark. And he made a comment in verse 21, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me." You should have listened. You should have listened to what I said. And I don't want you to regard his comment there in verse 21 as one of those things like sometimes we get when somebody hasn't listened to us and we feel like we need to insert something there. Hey, you should have listened to me. But it's more like this. You should have listened to me before, but now you really need to listen to me. Because I'm going to tell you something that is going to change your perspective of this situation. So it's not like he's crying over what happened already, but rather he's trying to help them understand, look, I was right the first time, you can see that, can't you? And now I'm going to tell you something which is going to seem unbelievable, but I want you to listen. And following right after that, he says in verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." I'm telling you, this was not a time to be of good cheer. This was a time to despair. This was a time when seasoned sailors were recognizing they had nothing left that they could do. They were realizing that their lives were in danger. And here is Paul standing before them and saying to them, "Be of good cheer." There's a chorus that we used to sing here in our church. It's been a long time since we've sung it. But when I was a boy, we would sing this fairly often in Sunday school. And sometimes in our Sunday services, we'd sing, "Cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you feel afraid. Nothing to make you doubt. Remember, Jesus never fails, so why not trust him and shout?" That's what we do. "You'll be sorry you worried at all tomorrow morning." And Brother Stewart would lead us in that song. Some of you remember him. And he'd tell us, "Now you've got to shout on that part when you get to the shout." And that chorus is a reminder to us that as the people of God, there really is nothing to worry about. There's many reasons for us to be confident, for us to be assured. And as Paul stood before this group of sailors and soldiers, he says to them, there's some reasons for us to be cheerful. There's some reasons for us to be confident. And I want to point out to you that good cheer really comes from confidence. And when you're confident, when you're sure of something, it changes your outlook. It changes your perspective of things. Now here, as Paul is encouraging them to be of good cheer, I want to point out to you in this passage, and primarily in verses 22 through 25, I want you to see some reasons that we have to be confident. The Apostle Paul was confident for a number of reasons that are enumerated here in this passage, and I believe that as believers today, if you're a believer, we have reasons to be confident. Even though it may seem like we're in a storm, even though at times the circumstances may be challenging and we may wonder what is going to happen and how is this all going to turn out, we have some good reasons to be confident. And I want you to notice, first of all, with me here in this text, that confidence comes from revelation. Confidence comes from revelation. Maybe you've heard somebody say to you at one point or another in your life, "It's going to be okay. It's all going to be all right. And maybe you thought within yourself, how do you know that? What do you mean everything's going to be okay? How do you know that? Why would you say something like that to me? In fact, maybe you've looked at somebody who said that to you and said those exact words. Maybe it wasn't just thoughts in your mind. How do you know that? Now, Paul is standing before these sailors and these soldiers, and in essence, he's saying to them, it's going to be all right. But how does he know that? He knows that because of revelation. And he says to them there in verse 23, there stood by me this night the angel of God and said. So he received a direct revelation or a direct word from God. In this instance, the Apostle Paul received an assurance from the mouth of an angelic messenger who is coming directly from the presence of God to say to Paul, Paul, it's going to be all right. Now, I don't want you to suspect that you or I should receive such a word from God, from some kind of an angel appearing to us to let us know that everything is going to be all right. That's not necessarily the expectation that we have in this dispensation when the time of God's revelation has ended. However, I do want to point out to you that in the Word of God, God has given to us everything that we need to have confidence and clarity in our service to Him. Amen. So that no matter what happens, no matter what circumstances we may face as a child of God, we can have confidence because of that which we know, which God has said. For instance, the Scripture tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, we find that God has been good to give us exceeding great and precious promises. And that by clinging to these promises, we have the ability to escape the corruption of our nature. We have the ability to escape the corruption of this world. In other words, in God's Word, we have everything that we need. Now, I'm not suggesting in Acts chapter 27 that the Apostle Paul would have been able to look up a particular chapter and verse that would have told him, you're going to get out of this storm okay and everything's going to be fine. But I do want to point out to you that Paul already had an assurance from God of what God was planning to do with him. He already had an idea of where God was taking him. And then in this instance, God reassured him specifically about this particular situation and said, Paul, it's going to be all right. You can be confident. Now, I don't know if it's ever happened in your life when you've been in a storm or you've been in a difficult situation and you didn't know where to turn or what to do. And so you open the pages of God's Word and you began to read. And maybe in your life you've had it happen where the Holy Spirit directed your attention right to something in His Word, and you knew in that moment that God was speaking to your heart and assuring you, it's going to be all right. Amen. It's going to be fine. No matter what happens, you can be sure that God has a purpose and God has a plan in this. Now, we have many general principles and statements in the Scripture about what God is up to, and those revelations from God's Word can give us tremendous confidence in the situations of life, but it is something altogether different when God takes a scripture, a verse, and He applies it particularly to your situation in your heart, and you know that God is assuring you that no matter what happens, everything is going to be fine. That gives you a different kind of confidence. I find in my life, and maybe you could agree with this in your life, that all too often our confidence or our lack of confidence is based on nothing more than our feeling about the circumstances. Yeah. I read this morning this quote, and I believe it's true. Your emotions and my emotions are the biggest liars that we know. They constantly are deceiving us. I mean, we feel good about things that we shouldn't feel good about at all. And we feel bad about things that we shouldn't feel bad about because we've got the wrong perspective and our emotions are informing us about how we should feel or how we should look at that situation. But God says, hey, listen, set your feelings to the side and put your attention on the revelation of God. Amen. You see, it's unacceptable for a child of God to base their confidence on their emotions when we actually have God's word on it. When we have God's statement, when we have revelation, we ought to get our confidence from there. So confidence comes from revelation. It was very special for Paul to be able to stand in front of these men and say, I absolutely know that everything's going to be fine because God has told me that everything's going to be fine. And then, did you see as we were reading the text how through ups and downs, God worked that out to bring about exactly what he had promised the Apostle Paul? But not only does confidence come from a revelation, we also notice here in this passage that confidence comes from a realization. In particular, it comes from a realization of who I belong to and who I serve. And you'll notice in this text, as he's talking about the message that he received from this angel, he says that this angel was an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. You know what Paul was expressing when he talked about his relationship with God is he was expressing that knowing God and walking with God gave him an incredible confidence in situations that were outside of his control. Now, most of us, we lose our confidence or our confidence goes by the wayside when a situation goes outside of our ability to control it. Most of us are fine. We're very confident when we are in control of a situation. The reason is because we trust ourselves implicitly. And we really believe that we are able to control things, that we can, that we're the best person to be steering our destiny, to be pointing our ship in a certain direction. So as long as we're in control, we're very confident. But when things go outside of our control, that's when we begin to lose our confidence. But in Paul's case, he didn't lose his confidence in this situation, even though this was way outside of his control, because he said, I know who I am. I know who I belong to. I know who I serve, and that gives me tremendous confidence in this situation. Now, I wonder this morning if you know whose you are. Yes, sir. I wonder if you know this morning with some assurance that you belong to God. Amen. That He is your Heavenly Father. That He is involved in your life. You know, the sad thing is many people today have wrong beliefs about who they are. And these wrong beliefs about who they are provided to them by the world around them. For instance, today, many people are identifying themselves by all sorts of external characteristics and not recognizing that they are something more than the color of their skin or the sum of their physical desires or their background and their culture. There's so much more to a person than that. Amen. And at the core of this is the question, who do I belong to? You see, this morning, as a human being, you are a special creation of God. God has given you a particular identity. Every one of us in this room is an individual. This morning I told my family, people are weird, except for me. I'm normal. I am the standard by which normalcy is judged. Now, you're chuckling, but I suspect you feel the same way about you. The truth is, we're all individual, aren't we? We're unique and different. We have different strengths and weaknesses and interests and all that sort of thing. And God has made us to be that way. He's made us to look different from one another. He's made us unique individuals. But the amazing thing that we find in the Scripture is that as unique individuals, God knows each and every one of us intimately, and He cares about us.
Amen.
He cares about who we are. He cares about the desires of our heart. He cares about the things that interest us. But many people have lost sight of that, and they only see themselves somehow as a part of the group or a part of the crowd, and they forget that God made them especially. But then we also know, if not only if you're a human, but this morning if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, then you ought to remember that you are not your own. But that your life has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the Scripture tells us, what? Know ye not that ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. And what Paul was saying when he expressed, I know whose I am, I know who I belong to. He said, I know who's going to take care of me because I belong to somebody else. You've seen those shirts, no doubt, that say property of. And then people customize them to express they're the property of, I don't know, their favorite sports team or the military or something like that. You know, as a Christian, we really should have in our mindset, I am the property of Almighty God. I am His servant. I belong to Him. My body belongs to Him. I'm not just here to do the things that I want to do or that I'm interested in, but I'm here to fulfill His desires and His purpose in my life. So Paul knew whose he was, but he also knew who it was that he was serving. He says, whose I am and whom I serve. And I wonder this morning if you could say with confidence, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you could say about your life, every part of my life points to the fact that Jesus Christ is my master, that I don't belong to myself, that my life is not my own, but that I'm here serving Him and pursuing after His interests. You know, the sad thing is there's many professing Christians who couldn't say that with a straight face. Because the truth is, instead of living for the interests of their King, they're living for themselves. They're pursuing after their own purpose and plan, and they're serving their own interests. But Paul said, look, I'm here in this situation, and the reason I'm here is because God put me here. I know who I belong to, and I know who I serve. I'm here on mission. I'm here serving the Lord, and I have confidence that if God allowed this, He's also going to do a work in the midst of this situation to bring me out of this. You know, there's tremendous confidence when you realize that you belong to the Lord and that you are serving the Lord, that you're not your own. It'll help you as you work through the circumstances of your life, because the truth is, in every one of our lives, we're going to face circumstances that are uncomfortable. Circumstances that we wish we could trade out. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll start comparing our life to somebody else's life and say, well, why couldn't I have it like they have it? Why couldn't I have that thing that they have? Why couldn't I have that family? Why couldn't I have these resources? Why couldn't I have those natural skills? It doesn't seem fair. But the truth is, God made you to be who you are. God's called you to do what He wants you to do. You don't belong to yourself and you don't serve yourself. So we need to get our eyes off of these sorts of things and realize that God has a purpose and a plan, even in some of the difficulties that we face. See, confidence comes when you realize whose you are and who you serve. But third of all, we see in this passage that confidence deals with reality. Now, you remember I mentioned early in the message about having somebody say to you, it's going to be all right. And sometimes the thoughts that come in our mind, what do you mean it's going to be all right? I mean, this is hard. This is difficult. I want you to understand that biblical faith or confidence, and that's really what the word in the Bible, the word hope means confidence. Now, I want you to be assured of this fact that confidence scripturally does not dismiss reality. Confidence doesn't live in some kind of a make-believe world that, that acts like there's no difficulties or no problems, that pretends as if everything is always going to be fine and as if there's never any trouble or problems that we face. No, that's a completely unscriptural view. We're not selling some kind of a positivity cure here. The truth is that biblical confidence can look at reality and understand that here on this side of heaven, we're going to face some difficulties. We're going to have some problems. You know, Paul told these fellas, he said there's a reason for us not to fear. There's a reason for us not to be afraid. Howbeit, look at verse 26, howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. What's going to happen is there's going to be a shipwreck. Now, I have no desire to ever be in a shipwreck. I don't know about you, but I mean, when I do get on a boat, I expect the boat to get me where I'm going. I don't want to be in a shipwreck. I don't want to have to swim. Sometimes I think about this. It was a while ago, we went to the Statue of Liberty. And, you know, you get on that ferry boat and you ride out. We came from the New Jersey side, so you have a little bit of a ride on a boat. And you go out there in the harbor and you make your way over to Ellis Island and then over to Liberty Island. And you know, as we're there in the deep waters of New York Harbor and we're on this big boat. And I start thinking about, I wonder what happens if this boat starts taking on water. I wonder what happens if we crash into somebody. Now, I know boats in the United States never crash into anything or any other boats or anything. Definitely not into bridges. Never happens. All right. But sometimes I think about things like this when I'm on a boat. And then, of course, they have safety announcements like they do on airplanes. And they tell you about, you know, the life preservers that you can find. And I start looking around for where the life preservers are. And then I start counting my kids and thinking about if the boat's going down, how are we getting life preservers on all these kids? And I wonder what's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? I have no desire to be in a shipwreck. But Paul said, here's what's going to happen, fellas. We're going to have a shipwreck. The time is coming, and it's not too far ahead, where the ship is going to be gone. We're going to lose the ship. But he says, God's promise is that there will be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So the ship is going to be lost. That's going to be bad news. But every man's life is going to be preserved. So there's a wonderful promise in this situation that God is going to preserve every person's life. Ultimately, everyone is going to escape with their life. However, the ship is going to be lost. And that was pretty bad news for the ship's owner. Now, I want to remind you that though we know ultimately everything is going to be all right as a believer, because we know that we have an eternal perspective, we know that the things of this life matter little in comparison to eternity, and ultimately, if our eternity is settled, if we know where we're going to spend eternity, then everything is going to be all right in that eternal perspective. But in the temporal, in the here and now, in the present tense, there certainly can be tribulations and difficulties that we can face and problems. In fact, there's times when we feel like my life is one colossal shipwreck. I feel like I'm being cast upon a certain island. I feel like there's a lot of difficulties in my life. Now, I think as Christians, it's important for us to understand that we don't have to dismiss the troubles that people face. I find this uncomfortable reality that as Christians, we are not at all at peace with grief. We're not at all at peace with people expressing grief. And if somebody starts to express grief, you know, we have a tendency to jump in right away. It'll be okay. Everything's fine. It'll be all right. Do you know when somebody's facing grief, it doesn't feel like it's going to be all right. It doesn't feel like everything's going to be okay. And in a certain sense, even though they will move past that immediate season of grief, when grief touches your life, it never really goes away. That's the truth. And the Bible doesn't deny that reality. The Bible points out that, yes, we will face difficulties. Yes, there will be loss. Yes, there will be difficulties. But there is still a reason for us to be confident even in the midst of difficulty. Amen. This morning, I'm not going to tell you, just smile and it'll all be better. Some of you are here this morning going through deep trials. You're facing incredible difficulties in your life. In fact, there's probably some folks who are here facing difficulties that you've not shared with anyone else in this auditorium. Nobody really knows what it is that you're dealing with or what it is that you're going through. And I don't want you to think this morning that I'm saying, oh, everything will be fine. Just stop being sad. Everything, just cheer up and smile. Everything will be happy. Now, sometimes in our lives, we go through seasons of deep sorrow, deep grief, deep pain. And we understand, incredibly, that we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who understands the deep valleys that we go through. However, I do want to point out to you that it is not God's will for a Christian to get so focused on their grief and their sorrow and their loss that they forget the promises of God. Because the promises of God can mitigate. The promises of God can resolve the sorrow and the grief that we face in our lives with an eternal perspective. So confidence certainly deals with reality. Many people, I think, have this idea that Christians just check out of reality and they're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good, which is a silly statement and makes absolutely no sense. The truth is that if you're heavenly minded, it'll make a whole lot more sense out of earth and help you to be able to understand what's going on around you. So confidence comes from revelation. Confidence comes from a realization. Confidence deals with reality. But last of all, in our text this morning, confidence looks for reasons to have hope. Confidence looks for reasons to have hope. You see, the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul in verse 24 was this: "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." You see, one of the reasons that Paul knew that they were going to survive was because God had told Paul, "I'm not finished with you yet. I still have something for you to do. I still have a purpose for you to fulfill." Paul's ministry wasn't over yet. You see, Paul said, "I know where I'm headed. God has taken me to stand before Caesar, and God has given me this promise that he's not only giving me my life, but he's going to preserve your life as well." Amen. You know, many people struggle with confidence, with hope in the midst of their circumstances and the life that they're living because long ago, they took their eyes off the purpose of God for them. Long ago, they started living for themselves. And I'm going to tell you this morning that if you're living for yourself, if you're living for the things that you can get in this world, for whatever temporal goals that you can come up with, for happiness or having a good time, for making a lot of money or being a success and having people think that you really did well, whatever it is that you're pursuing after that is different than the purpose of God, you're going to find that there is very little confidence in that. Amen. Now, sure, in the moment when you're successful and you're rich and you're happy and things are going your way, you can be exuberant. You can be incredibly confident. But give a little bit of turbulence, a little bit of storm, a little bit of questioning about how long those things are going to last. Yeah. And the spoiler alert is they don't. They don't last at all. They're very temporary. They're very shallow. They're very fragile. That's why when people put their confidence in those things, their confidence is easily shaken. But when our confidence is in the purpose of God, when our confidence is in the assurance that God is not making mistakes in our life, when our confidence is focused on the fact that God really does intend to bring good into our life, that he is able to work all things to our good if we love God and we are the called according to his purpose. When we have that assurance, that gives us tremendous confidence in our lives. And in that situation, we can say, "I could be of good cheer. I can find reasons to thank God in the darkest storm. I can find reasons to have a thankful heart in the most difficult circumstances. I can express cheerfulness even though it looks as if there's no way out, because God has given me a reason or a purpose to have confidence. Amen. Now this morning, if you're a child of God, you might say, well, I'm not sure if God has a purpose for me. And I want to assure you, based on the Word of God, based on Revelation, that if you're a child of God and you're still here, then God still has a purpose for you. Amen. God still has something that He's doing with you. God still has an intention in your life. So be of good cheer. Amen. Now, Paul said something very interesting in verse 25 when he told them that he was of the opinion they ought to be of good cheer. The reason is this in verse 25: for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Amen. And I want to remind you that as a child of God, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. We are called to walk according to the promises which God has given, not according to our perception of the circumstances and how things are working out. I want to remind you this morning that God has an intention in your life and in my life, but we have a choice. And the choice is, do I believe God? Now, if you don't believe God, if you instead begin to believe your emotions, if you begin to believe your perception of the circumstances, then no surprise if you find yourself in a place of despondency and discouragement and disheartening. And the reason is simply this: not because God's promises have changed, but because your perspective of those promises has changed. This morning, I want to leave you with this thought. As God's children, as ambassadors of Christ in this generation, we have a good reason for exuberant optimism. Amen. Now, I know you say, but wait a second, Pastor, didn't you read the news this week? Don't you know what's happening? Don't you know what they're saying might take place? Don't you know the threats that are taking place? Don't you know what could happen? I know all of those things. Yes, I read the news. Yes, I'm paying attention. Yes, I see those things. But more importantly than that, I know the promises of God. Amen. And I hope that you could say with me this morning, I believe God. Listen, God didn't make any mistake in allowing you and I to be born into this generation. He didn't make some kind of an error in allowing us to be Christians in 2024. He didn't make a mistake in placing us here in this location as part of this body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't make a mistake in His calling. This morning, you and I can have exuberant optimism that the future is as bright as the promises of God. You can be sure that God will keep His promises no matter how dark the day looks, no matter how it may seem as if circumstances around you are leading into a darker and darker storm. You can be sure that we serve a God who is the master of the sea. And when the time is right, He's going to give deliverance from the ship. Yeah, the ship's going to be lost, but you know what? God's going to deliver them in a miraculous way. And sometimes I wonder what those soldiers and sailors thought as they floated in, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and they made it safely to land, and they walked up on the beach and looked around and started counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 276, every soul accounted for, just like God said. I wonder if some of those sailors and soldiers thought, this is some God that Paul serves. This is some testimony that he has that God has kept his promises. And I believe that happens as children of God. When we express our optimism and our encouragement and our view of the promises of God, and then people around us who are not believers watch us walk through those storms and those difficulties with our eyes on the promises of God, and they realize, look at that. Look what God is doing in their life. Look how God is providing and caring for them. I believe that's a tremendous testimony to the world around us that God keeps his promises. This morning, do you believe God? Now, if you've never believed the gospel, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sin, then you didn't even get to first base of believing God. But this morning, if you've trusted your eternal soul to him, then I guarantee that you can trust him with your temporal circumstances. Amen. You can entrust him with the things that you're going through today. And I hope this morning that you can say with some level of confidence, I believe God.